This is going to be a fast lesson. I'll have to move real fast to get through it. That's what I mean. This is about the Battle of Armageddon. Again, this is about Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 and how those two chapters are misconstrued or misrepresented. And we're going to be looking at how to interpret those two passages of scriptures. I'm sure everyone here has probably read a book or two on the Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And they always try to take those two chapters and do this with it and make it one battle. It's actually two battles, separate battles, in reverse. Now you think, why did God do that? Well, God likes you to study, and to study to show thyself approved, a workman, need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you see this, when we go through here, you're going to see the differences, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, man. It's plain as day. Mark chapter 4, verse 22, the Lord said, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should be abroad. If any man have ears, to hear, let him hear." When we look at these two chapters, you'll find that Ezekiel chapter 39 is the war at the second advent. 38 will be the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Today we're hearing all about Ezekiel 38. I've been watching all kinds of videos and people have been putting out about Ezekiel 38, and there's a lot of bad stuff out there that doesn't make any sense at all. I like to use the Ruckman rule. And the Ruckman rule is, if they don't read the same, they're different. Pretty much, isn't it? Isn't that the way it works? Today we're hearing nothing but Russia, Russia, Russia. The Russians are coming. And we're aware that there is going to be a World War III, and I think the World War III has already started. It's been going on for quite a while. But we're seeing more and more of what, you know, movement of Russia. And it's more like a drama sitcom than it is actual war. Everything that you hear turns out to be false or a deception. Even the pictures of the Ukrainians shooting down jets in the skies turned out to be a jet simulator, and they copied the film off of it, and everything's deception. I don't like either country. Myself, I think the Obama and Biden administration put Levitsky into power in Ukraine through an election like we had, if that gives you any clear picture. They were wanting to bring in UN troops and become part of the UN, and Russia's warned them over and over again that they weren't going to allow it. They have bioweapons research labs in Ukraine that we set up and help pay for and make money off of. So everything is deception. Everything is deceiving. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "He answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." And we see deception on everything, including our the China virus and all that. There's a lot of deception going on there. You can't say anything about it or they'll cut you off. For as many, verse 5 says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's another deception. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. That's another deception. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, if the news media really wanted to get serious, they would start telling you about all these earthquakes that are going on. That is unbelievable how many are going on around the world. And the volcanic eruptions that are going on all over the world. And some of the sailors are reporting that the ocean around the Ring of Fire, where all the earthquakes and the fault lines are, it's glowing at night from all the stuff going on underneath the oceans. But they're talking about all this stuff going on, and it scares you to death. But we have to compare everything with Scripture. If you want to find the truth, you have to go to the Scriptures. Now, the key verse in Ezekiel chapter 38 is Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 22. If you want to go to those two chapters, it says, I will plead against with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. When you read 38, you find out that God judges them by raining fire and brimstone down on top of this army. Now, when you go to 39, you'll find that 1/6 of the army goes home. How many people in Sodom and Gomorrah survived when God rained fire and brimstone down on them? How many? How many bones had to be buried? How many bone, you know, how much blood was involved? None. So there's a difference right there, but we're going to get into a lot more. So let's start with the first one, Ezekiel 39, going backwards, but we're going to see what God has to say about Ezekiel chapter 39. Verse 1, it says, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. We have survivors. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 16 says, but I will leave a few men of them from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence, and they will declare all the abominations among the heathens, whether they go, whether they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So God allows people to go home. You know, every battle has a survivor, and he goes back and tells everyone else what happened. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, we covered this last time I got up here and taught. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year and worship the Lord, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for being so good to us. I thank you for the precious Word of God, and I thank you, Lord, for making a man think when he reads this book. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to get up here and teach. And Lord, I need the gift of teaching. I need the Holy Spirit to help me because I can't do nothing by myself. And I don't expect you to bless if I'm up here and you're not. So I ask you, Lord, please send your Holy Spirit and give me the gift of teaching, for I ask in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 39:3, it says, "And I will smite the bow out of the left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of the right hand." Goes back to Isaiah 54, "No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper." Verse 4, it says, "And thou shalt fall on the mountains of Israel." We covered that the last time I taught about how the battles will follow the mountain range all the way up to Megiddo. "And I will give thee unto ravenous birds," remember that, "of every sort, and to the beast of the field to devour. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, Magog is, is said to be Russia. And it, if you follow Jerusalem, you go straight up, it'll go right through Ukraine and Belarus and into Moscow. But all the nations are going to be involved in this eventually. A fire that is set on the Antichrist. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15, it says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind wind, to render his anger with fury and to rebuke with flames of fire." It's going to be like an atomic bomb when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "It shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem, with their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet." And this could go with this verse here could be connected with 38 and not 39, because it consumes away all, not just leaving the sick part to go back. I know this is confusing. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 7, "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of the people, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 9 says, "And they shall dwell in the cities of Israel, shall go forth, and shall set on fire the weapons that burn." They're going to burn all the weapons after this battle. They're going to burn all the weapons, and it'll take 7 years to cleanse the land, 7 months to bury the dead. There's going to be a lot of people. And when you look at this, you think, well, this sounds like the same war to me. This war at the end of the tribulation is like a great one of the cowboy movies you watch when you were a little kid. You know, you get on in front of the TV set, and these cowboys and these Indians would attack, and they'd get down to their last bullets, and they'd hand a gun with one bullet to the girl and say, you know, use this if you have to, and then all of a sudden, you know, it opens up, and here comes the cavalry, and they come in and they stop the fight, and everybody's won. We had a rapture at the beginning of the 7 years. Then God makes himself known to the Jews in the middle of the tribulation with 144,000 and feeding the people in the wilderness. And then there's a second rapture. The pastor's talked about this many times. But there's going to be a gleaming at the end of the tribulation where the remainder of the Jews will be huddled there in Jerusalem, and all the world's armies will be there to completely annihilate them. And then here comes the Calvary. the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be behind Him if you're a born-again Christian. Everything is centered around Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be bad for you. You're going to be on the other side of that army. And it's not going to be good. Verse 11 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place where the graves in Israel." They're going to be buried there. And then you look at this, and there's got to be this army has a cleanup. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 38, there's no cleanup. But here you have a cleanup, and it's a big cleanup. I mean, that's a lot of bodies to bury. Just you look at the Civil War. I mean, sometimes it'd be 36,000 men killed in one battle, and they would do their best to get them all cleaned up and buried. And you see that Israel is not living in peace. And they're not living in unwalled cities. They're fighting for their life. But the Bible says He'll cleanse the land. When you get down to verse 17, He talks about the birds. He says, "Thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice." It's God's sacrifice. The first time Jesus Christ came, He sacrificed Himself for your sins. He took all your sins upon Himself, took Him to the cross, nailed Him there, was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He was your sacrifice if you've received Him as your Savior. But now the Lord is going to have a sacrifice, and it's going to be all those people that have rejected Him, that have turned their back on Him, and He's going to sacrifice them and give them to the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air. Verse 18, "And ye shall eat the flesh of mighty and drink the blood of princes of the earth." Now, where have you heard that before? In Revelation chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "And the angels standing in the sun and cry with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come hither. Come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." And He calls them to come and eat the flesh of kings and flesh of this army, the flesh of horses and whatever. But they're going to have a heck of a feast. When you think about the blood will be 200 miles and it'll be up to the horse's bridle. That's a lot of flesh to consume, and the animals will be probably ready for that by the time the end of the tribulation. 21 says, "I will set my glory unto the heathens, and all the heathens shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid up upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward." It's all about Israel. It's not about the rest of the world. This is all about Israel and bringing them back to a relationship with God the Father. In Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 23, "The heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquities because of the trespasses against them." He's pointing all this out, that Israel was chosen by God to be His bride, and he gave them every opportunity to serve and to live a clean and healthy life and prosper. And Israel says, no, we want these other gods over here. And God had to woo them back. Now, a lot of people that read Ruckman's books and study this stuff is probably mundane. You know, you're probably used to this stuff. But there's a lot of people out there that have no idea about what the Bible says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 25, I will bring the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. They're not resting in the land, per se. Israel is not a safe city. It's one of the most dangerous cities in the world. It has all these borders that are contested. And they do not have all the land that God will give to Israel. So, 39 is not 38. Because when we read and we start looking at 38, you're going to see a big difference on the way things are done. Verse 28 says, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathens. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. And after this war, if you read Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says that the devil, verse 1, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and great chains in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. We go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And you think, well, that's going to be peace and safety and everything's going to be hunky-dory and all the people are going to love the Lord. No, it's not the way it is. You know, Freud said back in the 1900s, he said, you know, man is a product of his environment. And we're all subject to be according to how our environment was. I had a rough environment when I was growing up. You could probably tell. But when you get into the tribulation or the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, everyone is going to have food. Everyone's going to have a home. Everyone's going to have land. Everyone's going to be working. Everyone's going to have a family. And you think everyone should be happy. All your things are fulfilled or are given to you, and you're going to live like kings. But this is what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 29:13 talks about the millennial reign. Therefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of man. They'll do what the Lord says because he's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. My dad ruled with a rod of iron. It was a belt, but it might as well have been iron. But he used to whip the tar out of me. And I deserved it. And I thanked him later for doing that when I was a young man, because it disciplined me. It made me a better person. And my brother, he got twice as much as I got. But then Dad would start feeling guilty about whipping him so much that he'd whip me a little extra for nothing, you know. But we whip our children because we love them. We don't beat them. We don't torture them. We spank our children. And we do it because we love them. We want to see them grow up to be respectable adults. And we're looking at a world where children were not punished. And that's what's wrong with our world. The Bible says, spare the rod, you hate your child. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, and it says, then, and when the 1,000 years is expired, Satan will be loosed out of prison. Now, everybody likes to blame the devil for all the stuff that's gone wrong in their life. Everybody does. But a lot of it's you, because you have an unredeemed nature. And like I've taught before, when you're born from Adam, your soul and your flesh are connected with each other. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God goes in and cuts away the body from the soul and separates it. Now you have the ability to serve the living God. He gets your spirit. He renews your spirit. And guess where your spirit goes? The Bible says it's sitting up in high places. We're with the Lord right now. But we're waiting for this body to be done away with, and our soul will shoot up and reunite with our soul in heaven. If you're lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul is still connected to your body, and your body goes into the grave, and guess where your soul goes? Straight down like a lead bullet. That's why it's so important to be born again. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this is after, this war is after 1,000 years of people living up to 1,000 years. The Bible says if you die as at 100, you're just like a child. And here you go, you're living with the Lord, you're under His rule for 1,000 years. And the more you live under Him, the more you learn to hate Him because you don't have a redeemed nature. And when the devil is turned loose on this world, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to skyrocket right back to Him. He's going to give them the same lie that He gave Eve, and they're going to follow Him all the way to Jerusalem. If you look at this war, you've got a lot more people involved in it. All these nations are part of the communist countries. They're part of the Muslim countries. They're all the same nations that have given Israel trouble over the years. It says, set thy face against Gog and Magog, and the prince of chief of Meshach, Tubal, prophesy against them. Against him and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put a hook in thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth, and thine army, horse and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor. And then it goes on down to verse 5, and it says, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shields and helmets. This is the last war. This is the final battle against good and evil. Verse 8 says, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. When they enter this land, it's already been brought back by the sword. That sword is the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is gathered out of many people. That's the whole nation of Israel is back in their land and living safely during this 1,000 years. Verse 8 says at the end of it, they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend, verse 9, and come like a cloud. And storm. Now, when you look at study Revelations, the first thing you notice that 1/4 of the population dies here, 1/3 of the population dies over here, and then this part dies and this part dies, and all there's very few men left on the face of the earth. But here we're reading, they come like a storm, a cloud that covereth the land. That's a lot of people. When you look at the population growth in the world, you can take all 8 billion of them and stick them in the state of Texas and give them an acre of land apiece and let them thrive. But here, all of a sudden, you got billions of people that are coming down on Israel. In Revelation chapter 20, it says they're like the sands of the sea. You can see that this is not the same battle. You think that, you know, with that, you'd have the blood higher than a horse's bridle. Thus saith the Lord, shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, thou shalt think an evil thought. They're going down. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 says, and shall go out to deceive the nations, and are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is the sands of the sea. And some countries are so upset about it, they get mad because they weren't invited to the battle. We'll read about that here in a second. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 11 says, men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And that's what we have right here. They're safely inhabited. So what happens? The devil's turned loose, he deceives the nations, and he brings them all down to Israel, and he surrounds Israel. And they think all these great numbers that God will be forced to leave, and they'll take the earth for themselves. Look at verse 11. He says, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. If you look at Israel right now, every village has a wall around it. Even the Golan Heights has walls of concertina wire around it. And you don't want to mess with that stuff. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. Israel's not safe right now. And all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And if you read your book of Revelations, you'll know that the Jews are not safe during the tribulational period. Midway into it, the devil will come down and take full possession of the Antichrist, his dead body, and resurrect him, and he'll sit in the temple as God, and he'll start sacrificing Jews, and they will be eating Jews. That's not very safe to me. I always hear people say, well, the tribulation, the first part's not going to be bad, but it's the second part, the great tribulation. Read your Bible. When the Antichrist shows up, he's followed by three other horses, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. It doesn't sound like fun to me. It doesn't sound like prosperity. It sounds like hell is coming. And it is. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 13. Dedan and Sheba and Dedan, they're the ones that protest. And Tarshish in verse 13. Verse 14, it says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? God's saying, and Gog is probably Lucifer when he takes on the form of Gog. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem with his people, and they're at peace. What fool would get up and take an army to Jerusalem when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is in Jerusalem? You've got to be nuttier than a fruitcake. Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and many people with thee, and be riding upon horses. Of course, there probably won't be no great manufacturing companies during that time, or, you know, the war machine of America won't be existing during that time. So it'll be basically primitive tools, primitive weapons, but they kill just as bad in the right hands. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31 says, "They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they set before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." That means without that redeemed nature, you are going to fail God every time. You have enough wickedness in every one of us that if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we would be a threat to ourselves. We're about ready to go home. And we need to get our hearts ready to meet our Maker, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. We need to get our hearts right with Him. It's getting serious. If you have lost loved ones, I pray that they come to Christ before it's too late. It scares me to death to think of someone going to hell because I didn't do something. It scares the heck out of me. I've got people writing. You can ask my wife. In the morning, I'll get up, I'll read my Bible, and then I go to my email and Facebook, and I answer questions all for about 4 or 5 hours. And they're all wanting to know. A lot of them want to know, how do I get saved? I told my nephew, he's coming next week. He's a missionary to Cuba. I said, you know, when I was in school, I hated to write. When I worked for the government, I hated to write. Because when you write, it shows how stupid you really are. I mean, you can find out real quick. I've looked at reports from college-educated people. And when I look at those reports, I go, this guy's got a college education. He can't spell it. T-I. And I said, what's wrong with this world? I said, I'm dyslexic. I can understand it from me, but people that are college-educated, that have a degree, and they can't write, and you have to rewrite their report for them and have them sign it because they can't write a report. I hate writing, but I do it for the Lord. And I get criticized all the time. Well, you misspelled this word, or you put this punctuation in the wrong place and stuff. You're like, you know, you're not that smart either. I know I'm not smart. I don't claim to be smart. All I know is that I do it for the Lord because I want to see people get saved. And thank God for spell check. And they even have some more apps that help you write your report for you. As long as you put in the right stuff. I don't use that, but it's a good idea to do it. But look what he says here. Go down to verse 22. And I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Whenever you see fire and brimstone, that is judgment. That is wrath. He did the same thing to Sodom and Gomorrah. He'll do the same thing to this earth. He'll cleanse this earth completely. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The day of God. This is, you have the day of Christ, the rapture. You have the day of the Lord. That's the second advent. But the day of God is when all final judgment is gone and we go into eternity. It says, looking and hastening for the day of God, wherein the heavens shall melt, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. And when they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camps of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The same thing that you read in 38. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear, and I'll finish, that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Almighty God. I love this last part. Verse 10, right before the great white throne judgment. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Hell will rain down on those armies. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if you are not born again, that's where you're going to end up, with the devil in hell, in the lake of fire, burning and gnashing your teeth for all eternity. No chance of ever getting out. Because once the white throne judgment is set and your name is not found in the book of life, you will be in there for all eternity. I don't know how you feel about it. I believe the word of God. It scares me to think of anyone going to hell. We need the Lord. And if you don't have Him, you need to get saved today. Because it's so close. You have to be a fool not to see it. I mean, Russia's probably Gog and Magog. I don't know who the Antichrist is, but I think it's going to be someone greater than Putin. I don't think it's going to be Biden, do you? Biden don't even know whose name is. Maybe he's getting ready, you know, to show his personality. But we're right on the edge of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. I mean, I wake up in the morning and think, oh, I'm still here, Lord. When are you coming? Just blow that trumpet and let's go home. I think it'll be on a Sunday. I think it will. Because Sunday is usually the Feast of First Fruits, and that's usually when God does something on the Feast of First Fruits. That's the day when the ark landed on Mount Ararat. That's the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and took His saints up into glory. Maybe that'll be the day. And that's not too far away. We're in that season. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, talk to someone. Have someone pray with you. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this precious word. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, Lord. Thank you for showing us the way, and Lord, being the way. And Lord, we can't trust anything in this world, but we can trust you. And we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And we thank you for being so kind. And Lord, thank you for providing all these wonderful things for us, this church, our pastor, all the men of God that have stood up here. We thank you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, help us to stand. Help us not to falter. Help us to be looking and watching and waiting for your coming. For I ask in the precious name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.